Coming up, the key role of evangelicals in the GOP primary process. Who are they supporting and why?
It is important just because there's so many of us, but we don't all think alike. We don't all support the same person.
And as huge demonstrations mark the first anniversary of the Arab Spring in Egypt, we talk with a reporter and Middle East expert just back from Cairo. Also, what must be the biggest congregation in the world in Seoul, South Korea, the Yoida Full Gospel Church claims 800,000 members.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics Newsweekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding also provided by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're your retirement company. The estate of William J. Carter, the Jane Henson Foundation, and the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Welcome, I'm Bob Abernethy. It's good to have you with us. GOP presidential candidates are campaigning heavily in Florida this week, many reaching out to religious conservatives ahead of Tuesday's primary. Evangelical voters are expected to have a smaller impact there than they did in South Carolina, but they'll still play a key role. We'll have more in a special report on evangelicals and the primaries coming up. In his State of the Union address this week, President Obama spoke of an economy based on the American values of fairness and shared responsibility. The president said he would work to cut trillions from the federal budget. He also said the wealthiest Americans must pay more in taxes.
Now, you can call this class warfare all you want, but asking a billionaire to pay at least as much as his secretary in taxes? Most Americans would call that common sense.
In the Republican response, Indiana Governor Mitch Daniels accused the president of trying to divide the American people. Thousands of anti-abortion activists gathered in Washington this week for the annual March for Life. It marked the 39th anniversary of the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision legalizing abortion nationwide. Also this week, several prominent religious leaders blasted the administration's recent decision to require contraception coverage in the new health care law. Religious institutions like churches are exempt from providing that coverage, but the Obama administration refused to extend the same exemption to religiously affiliated organizations, such as hospitals, charities, and universities. Catholic Archbishop, soon to be Cardinal Timothy Dolan, head of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, vowed to fight the requirement. He called it unconstitutional and said it will force people to choose between violating their consciences or giving up their health insurance. The majority of evangelical Christians are politically conservative and Republican. Political analysts agree a candidate can't become the GOP presidential nominee without strong support from evangelicals. But so far this primary season, conservative Christians have been divided over which candidate to support. Some evangelicals say they can't support Mitt Romney because of his Mormon faith. And as the Florida primary approaches, many are still undecided. Kim Lawton reports.
At a megachurch in Orlando, evangelical Christians gathered to pray for the nation. The meeting was organized by a group called The Response, which has been holding similar sessions in other early primary states.
In Jesus' name, amen.
They say they're praying because they're well aware of the importance of the upcoming election and of their own role in helping to choose the Republican nominee.
According to exit polls, two-thirds of the GOP primary voters in South Carolina last week described themselves as born-again or evangelical Christians. 44% of them voted for Newt Gingrich. Mitt Romney and Rick Santorum each got 21% of the evangelical vote. Here in Florida, conservative Christians make up about 40% of likely Republican primary voters.
It is important just because there's so many of us, but we don't all think alike. We don't all support the same person.
And that division among evangelicals has been a major factor this primary season. Although one-time presumed frontrunner Romney does have some support within the evangelical community, so far many rank-and-file conservative Christians haven't rallied around him. Some believe it's at least in part because of Romney's membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons.
Mitt Romney's Mormonism is a concern of mine because I have a concern as an evangelical Christian that I should not promote what my faith teaches is a false religion.
Warren Cole Smith is associate publisher of the Christian news magazine World. He wrote a blog in which he said if Romney believes what the Mormon faith teaches, he's unfit to serve as president.
You could start with the doctrine of the Trinity, what theologians would call their Christology, in other words, their understanding of who Christ is, and you wouldn't have to go any farther than that to identify very quickly some differences between Orthodox biblical Christianity and Mormon theology.
Mormons hold several views which set them apart from Roman Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant Christians. Not accepting the doctrine of the Trinity, Mormons believe that Jesus and God were separate physical beings. Founder Joseph Smith taught that traditional Christianity had fallen away from the teachings of Jesus, so additional and continuing revelations, like the Book of Mormon, were needed to restore the true faith. The LDS Church may hold different views from the mainstream, but Mormons are deeply offended by the suggestion that they are not real Christians. Joanna Brooks is senior correspondent for ReligionDispatches.org, an interfaith online magazine.
The name of Jesus Christ is in the name of our church. So, you know, Mormons do tend to feel like we're being profoundly misunderstood when we're classified as not being Christian.
And does it matter in a presidential race?
It is a position of such high visibility in the world that, yes, having a Mormon in that particular chair would have the effect of promoting Mormonism, of normalizing Mormonism culturally, both here in the United States and all around the world.
Mormons are actually pretty cautious about the scrutiny that might come to the faith as Romney runs, and if he were to win the presidency. At the same time, you know, perhaps over the course of a Romney presidency, people would finally get used to the idea that, you know, Mormons are fairly normal members of American society.
The LDS Church has not commented on Romney's campaign because it doesn't want to appear to be interfering in the election. However, the church has released a series of ads highlighting the variety of people who hold the Mormon faith.
My name is Joy Monahan, and I'm a Mormon.
This primary season, Romney has avoided direct discussion of the faith issue. He's been doing a lot of outreach to evangelicals.
I'm convinced that if we have a president who will tell the truth and live with integrity and who knows how to lead and rebuild an economy, who will then draw on the patriotism of the American people, we will be able to restore those values and keep America as it has always been, the hope of the earth.
In Florida, evangelical Republican Kathleen Quaz is supporting Romney largely because of his economic experience.
I'm not electing him to be the pastor of my church or anything like that. I think he's a moral man. I think he's a strong husband, a good father. And I'm sure we share a lot of the same, you know, ethics and values. And, you know, that's the Mormonism isn't, I don't even think about that.
Charisma Media's CEO Steve Strang is among other evangelicals who say they're reluctant to support Romney because of his policies, not his faith.
I have no criticisms of Governor Romney personally, other than the fact that you have to question how conservative he is by some of the things he did in Massachusetts. Thankfully, his flip-flopping, in my opinion, was flip-flopping in the right direction. But that is a factor, but for me, that's more of a factor than what church he goes to.
If not Romney, who? In the South Carolina vote, many evangelicals appeared to accept Gingrich's argument that he is the candidate with the best chance of winning.
We must have somebody who knows what they believe, is prepared to defend what they believe, and will do what it takes to defeat Obama.
Evangelicals appear divided over whether Gingrich's marital past will be a factor.
I think Newt Gingrich's past is a huge issue, and it isn't so much that he can be forgiven. Forgiveness is the essence of Christianity, and we've all been forgiven. But it shows his character, and not once, but a couple of times. I have no doubt that he's changed, no doubt. but it is troubling.
I don't hold Newt Gingrich's past against him. I do believe that he made mistakes in the past, and that's not influencing me now. I think he has had a change of heart, but I just believe that he's not steady and calm, and I think he's fairly progressive. And so the moral thing isn't what's going to sway my opinion.
Earlier this month, a group of conservative Christian leaders urged unified support for Santorum. Strang decided to join them.
Because I want to make a statement that character is important and not think that we have to give it to somebody just because all the pundits say that they have the election wrapped up and they're the ones that can beat President Obama. I think that it's unknown.
But given his low standing in the polls, many evangelicals do wonder about Santorum's electability. Susan Burdett says she wrestled a lot before finally casting her absentee ballot for Santorum.
I do want someone to beat our present president badly, but I want it to be the right person. I just felt that Rick Santorum represented my beliefs.
Santorum has been urging other evangelicals to also vote their values.
It's not about winning or not winning. It's about how you want to win. Do you want to win by being just a little better, or do you want to win with a mandate?
Polls show that despite any misgivings in the primary, in a race between Romney and Obama, the majority of evangelicals across the country would vote for Romney. But they may not be enthusiastic about it.
The real question is, will evangelicals both turn out in large numbers and be energized as volunteers and financial supporters of Mitt Romney? It doesn't take a majority of evangelicals to stay home. It just takes a few million evangelicals to stay home or choose to not get as actively involved in this race to cost Mitt Romney the presidency should he become the Republican nominee.
With all the decisions looming, many evangelicals say they will continue to pray for wisdom. I'm Kim Lawton in Orlando.
In other news, in Egypt this week, 1 year after the beginning of protests that toppled President Mubarak, tens of thousands again took to the streets. Meanwhile, the lower house of the new parliament was sworn in. The majority of members are not young demonstrators, but members of two Islamist parties, which now hold almost three-quarters of the seats. We talked today with Kate Seeley, recently back from Egypt. She's reported from the Middle East for many years and is now vice president of the Middle East Institute, a nonpartisan educational organization in Washington. Kate, welcome back. What did it feel like this time for you in Cairo?
Well, you know, I sensed, Baba, a kind of empowerment and excitement that I haven't seen in Egypt for a very long time, and I've been reporting there for years. Egyptians overthrew a dictator. They're now politically empowered. They found their voice. They're engaged. But at the same time, there are new fears and anxieties. The country has been very unstable the last year. The tourism industry has collapsed. Investment is down, and people are hurting economically. In fact, there are people today who are much worse off than they were a year ago. So there are fears.
In those demonstrations that we saw pictures of, there were divisions, weren't there? Some for one thing, some for...
Yes, it's interesting. We're seeing sort of a different take on the revolution. There's one group that came out the other day, and they were celebrating these newfound freedoms. And those were many of the people who did very well in the recent parliamentary elections. But there was another group, the young protesters who triggered the demonstrations last year, who feel that the revolution is not over, the goals of the revolution have not been met, the ruling military council is still in office, and they're determined to keep protesting. So two different views of the same revolution.
What does it imply about the future for people there, that in this new parliament, there are three-quarters of the members who are Islamists? What does that say?
That's right. Well, first let me explain who they are. There are two groups that did very well. The Muslim Brotherhood, a mainstream Islamist group that has been around for 80 years doing charitable work and is very popular among the Egyptian electorate and got 47% of the seats. And then a hardline, very conservative Islamist group, the Noor Party. Together, as you said, they make up nearly 75%. There's a concern that they will impose an Islamist agenda on Egypt. But the hope is that once in office, once held accountable, they will both move more to the center, and that won't be the case.
What about the minority of Christians in Egypt? What's the future for them?
Well, they are worried. They've been facing more sectarian divisions. They've been the victims of more attacks on their churches. And they're worried with an Islamist-dominated parliament in office. Their hope is that when Egypt starts to draft a new constitution, which it will do over the course of the next 6 months, that their rights and their freedoms will be guaranteed in this constitution. They will be safeguarded, and that is their best hope for the future.
And the women are a little nervous too, aren't they?
They're a little nervous as well, and once again, they're looking at this constitution and saying, this is the chance to safeguard our rights.
Mm-hmm. Kate Seeley of the Middle East Institute, many thanks. Welcome home.
Thank you so much.
Now, what must be the largest church in the world? The Yoida Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea, with 800,000 members. It's part of the Pentecostal movement, preaching traditional Christian doctrine, the gifts of the Spirit, both the prosperity gospel and the social gospel, and, not least, the importance of women in the church. Lucky Severson tells the story.
There are big churches, and then there's the Yoida Full Gospel Church here in Seoul, South Korea. It's the mother of mega churches with the largest congregation in the world. On a typical day, 200,000 will attend one of seven services, along with another 200,000 or 300,000 watching them on TV in adjoining buildings or satellite branches. While some other churches may be losing members, this one just keeps growing.
The main sanctuary here holds 21,000 worshipers packed to the rafters seven times every Sunday. Each service has its own orchestra, its own choir, its own pastor. There are hundreds of assistants. There needs to be. Each service is translated into 16 different languages for visitors. Karen Kim is a pastor with the church's international division. She says she was shocked when she first moved here from Australia.
I think when you've got people this size, like, you have to have structure and you have to have organization, because otherwise people would be getting killed. Like, you can't just let it all just take care of itself. Like, there has to be like organized rosters of volunteers and things like that to get people in and out of the service. Otherwise people will literally die and get crushed.
The level of organization here is striking. Senior pastor Reverend Young Hoon Lee explains it this way.
Our church operates like an orchestra. Every day we make perfect harmony and a fantastic symphony.
Even though the first Christian missionaries arrived in Korea in 1784, the so-called Hermit Kingdom continued to be Buddhist until about 60 years ago. That was about the time Pastor David Cho founded what became the Yoida Full Gospel Church, which now has missionaries of its own in 67 countries.
People do not come to our church because I'm a holy person, I'm spectacular Christian. No, they come because I supply their need. I meet their need through the Word of God.
Actually, Pastor Cho is one of the most revered evangelists in Korea. He was a Buddhist until he rejected his religion when he was near death from tuberculosis. He says that's when Jesus Christ appeared to him in the middle of the night and told him to preach the gospel. So he did. When the country was suffering in poverty and desperation after the Korean War, he preached the gospel of hope through prayer.
Every morning at 4:30, people come to church and they pray for 1 or 2 hours. And all-night prayer meeting on Friday evening.
Prayer seems especially important to this congregation. Each day, buses leave the big church for the ride up to Prayer Mountain, which includes a sacred cemetery on a hillside. It overlooks a complex of buildings with a church, a hotel, and tiny individual prayer rooms barely big enough to kneel and pray, which some do for hours. From a distance, you can hear the sound of wailing coming from the top of the cemetery, and people speaking in tongues.
It's very important to their faith, and speaking in tongues is a way that they they communicate with God and that they allow God to communicate through them, and it's evidence of the Spirit working in them and them being filled with the Spirit.
From only five members in 1958, Uniteful Gospel, which is affiliated with the Pentecostal movement, grew to be the largest congregation in the world with over 800,000 members. Some satellite congregations have been released to become independent branches, although they're still connected to the big church. There's more than one reason Uniteful grew so big and so fast, but Pastor Cho believes women have a lot to do with it.
God gave me the idea because till that time, women were despised, actually, in society. They were not given any important position. And the Spirit of the Lord said, why don't you use women? So I announced that I would start cell ministry and use women as a leader. And many men protested. They felt very bad about that. But I forced my idea. The women was very happy, and they dedicated. They were excellent workers.
They make up the majority of the membership in the church, and they really like do a lot of volunteering. Historically, in church history, Pentecostalism has been one of those areas and those branches of Christianity that has been more open to women pastors.
One reason Uniteful has grown so big is because of its fundamental message that if members give to God, He'll give them prosperity, the same message found in numerous megachurches in the U.S.
Many people are accusing me that I'm preaching the gospel of prosperity, but I'm not afraid of being accused, because if gospel could not bring prosperity to other people, suffering people, what can you do for them? Because gospel must bring prosperity in our spirit, soul, and body, and lives. If gospel bring destruction to us, why should we believe in gospel?
But Pastor Cho says personal prosperity is good only if people become rich as well in their spirit and soul.
People try to bring happiness from their circumstances by being rich, by arriving their position in society. But those things soon pass away. They need an eternal hope that is coming from inside out, not from outside in.
Tithing is a fundamental part of church doctrine.
Most members give tithe to the church with 10%. With that money, we will help all the poor people in this society.
With so many members and so much in tithes, the church could be a powerful political influence in South Korea. But Pastor Lee says the church does not want to become politically active and instead puts more emphasis on the social gospel, helping the poor. Like this project outside the church where volunteers collect and dispense clothing for those in need.
They have a lot of those projects. I think not just in our church, but I think churches around the world are starting to realize that the debate between, the social gospel, just the gospel, you can't have one without the other, because you need both, and they need to work hand in hand if we're going to make a difference in our world.
In the 1960s, Korea was one of the poorest countries in the world, with an annual per capita income of about $60. Today, it's around $30,000. South Korea is prospering. Pastor Cho says he knows one reason why.
Jesus Christ. That is the only answer we can give. You come and try to study the reason of prosperity. You can't find out any reason, because we don't have a good politician so far. We don't have great business people.
Hallelujah!
And if Christianity is a factor in the prosperity of South Korea, Uniteful is a significant contributor. 60 years ago, there were about 50,000 Christians in South Korea. Today, it's more than 10 million. And almost 1 in 10 were baptized in the Uniteful Gospel Church. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Lucky Severson in Seoul, South Korea.
Finally, in an age of information overload, Pope Benedict XVI has extolled the importance of silence. Silence in which to reflect and communicate with God, silence to separate the important from the insignificant. The Pope noted that sometimes the most authentic communication takes place in utter silence, for instance, between people who are in love. Appropriately, the Pope's views on silence were written, not spoken. He himself is said to be a very good listener. That's our program for now. I'm Bob Abernethy. You can follow us on Twitter and Facebook. Find us on YouTube. Watch us anytime, anywhere on smartphones. There's also much more on our website. You can comment on all our stories and share them. Audio and video podcasts are also available. Join us at pbs.org. As we leave you, scenes from celebrations of the Chinese New Year in New York, the Year of the Dragon, which began on Monday.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding also provided by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're your retirement company. The estate of William J. Carter, the Jane Henson Foundation, and the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Be more. PBS.